little ducks in a row here before I start. Yeah? Well, it's been quite a while since I've been here, so I was really looking forward to this because I miss the fellowship, and some of you I get to see from time to time come down to conferences to where I may be ministering, but it's good to be back in fellowship here. It's exciting to go somewhere when I know that the leader, the pastor, the ministers here, the people do have a heart after God. And that's exciting because this is a good time to be a Christian. May not look like it from the natural realm, but it really is in history, I think, one of the greatest times to possibly be a Christian because there's so much opportunity going on. The most exciting thing is that we're that generation that's close to, very close to the Lord coming back. I'm not a date predictor, but the signs are there. And we've had signs years before in the natural realm, the political realm. But it's different this time. When you study like 2 Timothy 3, it talks about in the last days. It gives signs of things that will be taking place in the last days among professing Christians. People professing godliness. That's different. And those signs that it was said would be there, my dad was a minister for 60 years, could not have dreamed that would happen when he was a minister. I couldn't have dreamed it would be those things happening in the church when I was younger. But now it's kind of commonplace. Things that would have been an absolute abomination are taking place in churches, even among ministers. Things when I was growing up in a rural community, the people that weren't even going to church would not have put up with. And now it's acceptable. So the younger generation, you may not realize how far the church has progressed backwards. It's kind of a strange sound, right? But they're going backwards, not forward. But again, that's another one of the signs. The hearts of the people, the love of God, would grow cold in them. They would switch from being godly to having a form of godliness. So everything that God has is real in his kingdom. Satan has made a counterfeit of it. And he's having a lot of good sales now. Yeah, he's giving it away, but he's spreading his counterfeits everywhere. So that all of a sudden, an original comes along and they stand out. They stick out like, whoa, what's wrong with that person? And then we have to label them because they don't fit with the normal pattern. So they must be wrong because they're minority. Then we judge them. We make them a fanatic or something. When in reality, biblical standards, they just may be a normal Christian. But what the Bible calls a normal Christian would be called a fanatic today. Or you must be crazy. Or I don't believe that's even possible. To be a normal Christian of the first century. And we've had 2,000 years or should have been learning more and passing on to every generation. It's unbelievable where we should have been at this point. And most aren't even where we started at. And we dream about, wow, what that might have been like. But the potential is still here. And the exciting thing about this short period of time we have, God is pouring out grace. Sin is abounding. We all see that, and it makes people nervous. But it don't do you any good to pray against that because it's going to keep abounding. It's got a goal. It's going to go until it's at a level it's never been in history nor ever will be again. And there's not anything we can do to stop that because it's already prophesied in the Word. It is going to happen. So instead of getting all bent out of shape or gloomy about that, we're supposed to be rejoicing. While other people's hearts are failing them of fear that's coming on this earth of what's coming, we're supposed to be rejoicing. Yet many Christians are fearful as well. They're anxious about what's happening. It's an exciting time because where that sin is abounding, grace is going to much more abound. But understand, God gives grace to the humble. Now, this is not even the message I've started. I haven't got to my introduction yet, but this, I just felt like the Lord said, throw that out. But we need to understand there's a tremendous opportunity, but if you aren't prepared for the opportunity, you're going to miss it. He shared about there being conditions. Even the responsibility to love, there's conditions. Well, there's condition to be ready for that abundance of grace that will be fully sufficient and then handle anything the devil has. It doesn't matter what level he comes to, God's going to give me grace to overcome him no matter what level he comes to. So I have no fear or anxieties about that at all, about anything going on this earth or even what's going to come. I doesn't lose one ounce of time worrying about that. Because I'm in a secure place. My security is not in what's going on in the world. It's in him. So he's my Lord. It's a privilege to me that he's my Lord. Many Christians act like they want to do him a favor to let him be a Lord. You don't have to let him be Lord. He is Lord. He doesn't need our permission to be Lord. You don't get to vote on whether he's Lord or not. He is Lord. And it's to our benefit that he's Lord because he knows what he's doing. You understand? He's always been Lord. He always will be Lord. He's had a lot of practice, folks. And he knows everything, which doesn't hurt. And he has all power, which helps. And for us, the wonderful thing is, he doesn't just love, he is love. And that's a pretty serious combination there. So why are we acting like it's a negative thing for him to be Lord? That's the biggest stumbling block in the body of Christ around the world, trying to deal with the lordship issues. And that's the most ridiculous thing in my mind, to be honest with you, because I think we should be running, begging him to let us be under him and him be our Lord. Because we're not doing him no favor. He's doing us a favor. We act like we're doing him a favor. Wow. It amazes me he wants to do anything through us. Do you realize how simple it would be for God just to skip us and do it? I mean, that'd be a piece of cake. It'd be no strain for him whatsoever. Wouldn't bring any glory to him either. Because everybody knows God can do it. But if he can do it through a boy out of the hills of Tennessee that was rebellious as I was, and make him a vessel of honor and do something through me, now that really brings some glory to God. Because in the natural, everybody knows that's not going to happen. That's not possible. So it has to be God. He's wanting to bless us, and he's wanting to honor. He makes us vessels of honor in his house. But we're going to serve him. The title of the message today is called The Power to Serve. It's kind of strange, isn't it? The Power to Serve. I'm going to go through quite a few scriptures in this, so I'm not going to just be expounding on everything. I'm going to run out of time because this is a Sunday morning, I realize, and I'm used to day conferences if I'm going to talk about something, so I've got a lot of time. So how this is going to work, I don't know, but I'm going to try to get through as much as the Lord will allow it to flow in. So some things I don't have time to go in depth or I will never get it done because I want to combine some things. But most of you may have heard some of the teachings I've had or it's in some of the books. But I want to share with you first out of Luke, the fourth chapter, verse 18. And this is when Jesus went in the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he went up and took the scroll, and he turned to Isaiah, and he started reading. And in verse 18, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind and set at liberty them that are bruised to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." And he closed the book. And he told them, "This day, this scripture has been fulfilled in your ear." And you think they got all excited about that because that meant the Messiah was here. They didn't. They took him out and wanted to throw him off a cliff and kill him. But I want us to focus on what he said here in verse 18. This was Jesus talking, and he identified this as being him. "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel." And he went through this whole list of things that he was anointed to do. Many times, from our natural mind, we'll read a scripture or we'll look at a word and we think we understand what that means. And based on what we think it means, then we react accordingly. But if that's not what it really meant, then we're missing something. So before you start on something, you need to go to the spiritual realm and have the Holy Spirit reveal the rhema, the revealed word of what he meant when he said it, not what we think he meant. You understand? Because otherwise, you're starting on a false foundation to start with, even though you're, quote, standing on the word. You're standing on a misinterpreted word. And it really isn't the word. If it isn't the revealed word, if it isn't the rhema word, it's not the word. If somebody else's opinion of what they think the word is, then it's not God's anymore. It's not God's word. So when I began, and I was just someone, a baby Christian that had fallen in love with God, and all I wanted to do was know him. So I'm reading, and I'm not trying to be a scholar. The last only thing I swore I wouldn't be was a preacher, so that wasn't on my radar screen. I'm just looking at this, and I read this scripture. And if I was thinking about the anointing, I wasn't very sure why I grew up because I never saw any. Because most people think, well, anointing, well, the Spirit of the Lord is moving. And we normally relate it to if the Spirit of the Lord is moving in power, as in somebody getting healed or a miracle takes place or something like that. Or you understand what I'm saying? The strong manifestation of the Spirit. We say, wow, that person's anointing, or the anointing is here. And we normally relate the anointing with the Holy Spirit manifesting. And that's what typically most people think. But trouble is, or the advantage was, in that time, I didn't know anything. So I didn't have any preconceived idea because I'd never seen it in any way manifest where I went to church, okay? So I'm reading that, and it said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach the gospel. And I noticed he didn't say the Spirit of the Lord is on me, it's the anointing. Because that's what most people read. He said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. That because makes a big difference in that sentence, folks. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me, not it is the anointing. Now, I looked it up in the Greek and just talk about the ceremony of that the oil poured on, representing the Spirit and it flowing down over you. And then I read that and didn't know any more than I did before it started. So I learned this early. I would ask the Holy Spirit, because I knew the Holy Spirit is the author of the book. He's the one that knows what he meant when he said it. So if you want to understand something that's in a book and it's not clear to you, it'd be better to ask the author of the book. Well, I mean, that just makes common sense. If something, my sheep hear my voice, you may not understand what it meant, then I'd be the best person to ask because I wrote the book. Well, the book was written by the Holy Spirit. And he's in us, and he's our teacher, and he's supposed to teach us all things. So why not ask the one that knows the answer that's authorized to teach us to start with? It don't seem to enter anybody's head sometime. Why? Because the phone don't work. They can't talk to him. Isn't that kind of convenient for the devil? That we can't talk to one that's got all the answers? Isn't it amazing how many people has trouble hearing God that don't have no trouble hearing the devil? Wow. They're both spiritual beings, so how come the devil's got a good phone and God's got a bad one? It just might be on who you're turning the receiver to listen to. What station are you on? Because you get to choose what station you're tuned into. So if you're tuned into the flesh, the devil can talk to you. But if you're in the spirit, it's no trouble for God to speak to you. It's just trouble you hear God when you're in the flesh. So I would always ask God, would you, because I wasn't trying to be a theologian. I wasn't trying to be able to teach on that and giving great details on something. I just need to know for me so that simple-minded as I was, I could understand and do it. Because if you have to be as a child to enter the kingdom of God, how difficult can it be? So I wanted to get it down childlike for me so there's no misunderstanding what he said. Because if you get it complicated, then it's easy to get it twisted around. So it said, the Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me. So I said, Lord, would you give me a clear, simple definition what it meant when the Spirit of the Lord was on Jesus because you anointed him And you got all these things listed that he was going to do. He said in simple terms, and what you're thinking, the anointing was, this is what I authorized my son to do. The anointing was authorization, power. Authorization is power. I gave him the power, the authorization to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to do all these things that was listed. So these are the things he was authorized to do, plus many other things that's not in this verse. Everything that Jesus did, he was authorized to do. In John 5:30, he doesn't seek or consult his own will, but only the will of the Father who sent him. So he would seek God for a direction. Well, with that direction came authorization, power to do what he authorized him to do. So how are you going to get it done? I take that then and now I'm going the natural and do it? No. With that authorization means the Holy Spirit then will come on you to enable you to do what he authorized you to do. As well as God will supply whatever your needs are according to his riches in glory to do what he authorized to do. So everything starts with the authorization. When I teach on Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, trust the Lord with all your heart. Don't lean to your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he shall direct your step. Well, what happens when he directs your step? He just authorized you to do something. So I looked at this, and now we're talking about what Jesus did at this high, great level. But what about Joseph Hitchcock down here where I'm at? And so I asked this question, because I had him on the phone at that time. Even though I was a baby, that's one of the first things I got working was my phone. Okay. So I said, well, make sure I got this clear. That if you speak to me to do something, then that means you're authorizing me to do that. And I'd get yes or no. Yes. Then if you've authorized me to do that, that's the anointing, correct? Yes. Then does that mean, even though it's not a great thing like Jesus did, does it mean then that the Holy Spirit then is authorized to be on me to enable me to do it the way you want it done? Yes. And does that mean then you supply whatever I need to get done what you authorized me to do? Yes. Because I've been in the military. I understood that. When I got an order to do something, that's what I'm authorized to do. So I've got the power to go tell somebody under me, do this, do that, you know, whatever needs to be done. If I need a truck to get it done or I need whatever, I can go to the motor pool and get to check the truck out. If I need 12 more men, I can go get 12 more men. Whatever I need to carry out the order that I was given is authorized in the order. And that's normal for a soul. You understand that. I'm not authorized to do anything outside of the order. I can't think of a better way to do it than what my commander told me and go change. I'm not authorized to do that. I'm only authorized to do what he directed me to do. So no wonder the devil doesn't want us hearing God, doesn't want us trusting him, because he's in trouble. Because you know what God's going to direct us to do? The same thing he directed his son to do, destroy the work of the devil. And the devil knows that. So he's got to fight everything in the world to keep you from trusting God enough that you will obey his directions. And God's going to start with little things, because if you won't be faithful in the little things, you won't be faithful in the big ones. And so that's what I had to deal with, because in my mind, as programmed growing up, you know, God's running a whole universe. That's a big business. He's busy. He ain't got time for every little frivolous thing, you know. So when you got ready to do everything you can possibly do, then when you can't handle something, take that to God. But then, I don't have time to get on. I'm going to spend my whole teaching on this. But I kept negotiating it down. What about the little things? Because if I'm going to do Proverbs 3, 5, 6, it says, all your ways. That's 100%. Well, all my 100% ways aren't big things. They're a lot of little things. And yes, that's included. So is this included in the authorization? Yes. Then if you tell me to go to the grocery store, if that's what you authorize me to do, should I expect the Holy Spirit to be on me that I go to the grocery store and go find what you want me to get at the grocery store, that I would still have that flow? Yes. And that's where I started. At that point, the only thing I'd ever said I would not be in my entire life was a preacher. So I wasn't thinking preacher. I just wanted to know him, and I wanted to be with him, and I didn't care what we was doing as long as we was doing it together. So the fact that I could function at this lower level. So I had that servant heart. I just wanted to do whatever the Lord wanted to do. But he would give me power. He would give me the authority to do it. And I would do it with the Spirit of the Lord on me more than somebody would have when they tried to do some great thing. And I'm just doing the simple thing that they would not even pay any attention to, but yet the Spirit of the Lord was on me. So I would feel his presence. He's communicating to me. I can ask every little detail to something, and he would communicate to me. He was enabling me to do it in a way that it worked wonderful. And it brought glory to God, because I wasn't doing it. God was doing it through me. That's exciting. Yet everybody fights against that because of all the things you think you know, all the junk Satan has programmed in our mind that he's trying to build files against God in us for things he did that he blames God for, or we did and we blame God for. It always seems God is the one that's the problem and he's the only one that's not the problem. So somewhere, you're either going to believe what the Word of God says or not. Either you're going to trust him or you don't trust him. You realize the condition even getting saved was believe and be baptized. That word believe means you're believing on him, not believing in what he did. When we lead somebody to the Lord now, you know, you believe he died on the cross, you believe he rose again, you believe this, and you got all these things you believe to get saved. But that word believe is not talking about believing what he did, it's believing what he is. My faith is in him, which means I believe he did die on the cross, he rose again, and all those things, plus anything else he did, anything he's going to do in the future is all decided one time, I believe. But we do those three or four things, get saved, then we try to believe one thing at a time of the next million things he may want to do, and wrestle with every one of them. So that's where that lordship came. I made the decision to believe him and trust him. So before he ever says anything, I've already made the decision to trust him. So it's yes, sir, and I go do what he says. I don't have to decide whether I think that's a good idea or not and wrestle with it. So much easier to do it that way. So I want to get into some scriptures because where most people are stumbling is in the lordship issue or it doesn't mind that him, the title of being Lord. It's just, we don't like our part of being the servant. We don't mind if he's the Lord as long as we're a lesser Lord, but we're still lords. It's the trouble that he's Lord and we're a servant. That's what really messes our heads up. That word servant. Before I formed the International Ministry in 1979, I had people that I was pastoring, and our people had them all praying about a name they feel like the Lord says to be the name of this international ministry. And I got all kind of wonderful things back in those days that really sounded great. But the Holy Spirit did not confirm any of those as being what he said. So when the time ran out, he said, okay, I saw what is going to be the name. He said, Servants of the Lord Ministry. Wow, and that exciting name, you're going to start an international ministry. Servants of the Lord. That went over like a lead balloon with everybody, you know, in the charismatic movement at that time. Nobody will hear nothing about servant. We're kings. We're kings' kids, you know. Servant? You got to be kidding. So they feel pity for you. You don't even understand who you are. Because they're thinking a slave. They're thinking the slave when the master just used them for their own gains. They had no concept of servant. In our country, we elect the highest office in our government is the president. And he's elected to do what? To serve the people. He's a servant. He's supposed to serve and see that the will of the people is done that put him in the position by voting for him. Many of them don't do it. Then they become the Lord and want the Lord over the ones that put him in position, just like we do with God. So God puts us in a good place in his kingdom. First thing we want to do is take over the kingdom. We want to be in charge. That title, servant. I didn't understand that when God said that, but I didn't care. I wanted to serve him. And that's our job, to serve him. So if you're serving, you're a servant. You understand? What's wrong with that? So the highest ranking officer we got in our country is a servant. Even though he's functioned from the high, most powerful position in our nation. But nobody said, oh, I wouldn't want to be the president because you had to be a servant to be that. Yeah. You're saying that'd be ridiculous. So our greatest generals in our army, the most power, are serving our nation. They're there to serve our nation. It's not their choice to originate something. Whoever is above them gives orders, and their job is to carry out what they got directed to do. They'll tell somebody else, and they'll serve them and carry out what they're directed to do. They'll tell somebody, and it goes on down the line. So everybody is a servant somewhere. In God's kingdom, the only one you go to, Jesus said, well, it goes to him, then he's almost not a servant. No, he's a servant too. The scripture said he came to serve. Yes, he was the Lord. Yes, he created everything. Yes, he's in charge of the whole universe. But he took on the form of a servant. He's our example. So if he could humble himself from where he was and serve us, then remember, everything in heaven and earth was put under him, with the exception of the one who put everything under him, which is his Father. So when he come, John 5:30, what did he come then? From being the number two of everything to now come, he's in charge of ruling everything. So he's Lord of that in that sense. No, he come to do the will of the Father, not his will. So he was serving the Father that the Father's will got done. So every person, whatever position you're serving, is to see that what your responsibilities are, it gets done. So you have power, authority to do that. That's not negative, folks. What makes it bad in our society or anywhere is when the person in a position of authority is not serving and doing their job, they're lording. You understand? That's when you have a problem, when your boss becomes a lord or your politician becomes lords over you. When they're there to serve. And if they serve faithfully, we give them great honor to those who serve faithfully. As in the United States Army. So I had, you know, had to make a vow and to serve. But you know what the conditions were? I had to be trained to be able to not only hear orders, but to carry out the orders without even remotely thinking about whether I liked that order or not, including if I knew I was going to die doing it. So I had to be willing to die to follow an order that I didn't get an any vote on what it was. And I did that totally a carnal person without the Spirit. And we're sitting here with the power of the universe in us, and we can't do that. We can't serve God. I can't be a soldier of Jesus Christ, willing to die if it's necessary, when I was willing to die for the United States, and I wasn't even Spirit-filled. It doesn't make any sense, does it? So when I deal that thing with the Lordship, he's Lord. And I'm going to do whatever he says, even if it means I'm going to die. That's included, like I took the office when I become a soldier in the United States Army. Because I think as a soldier, I had that background. So that word servant, I want you to have a different attitude and respect about that today. Because it's so been maligned by Satan, because he tries to make it something negative, bad. Trying to make the fact Jesus is Lord something bad, and it's both ridiculous. But we keep buying into it. And the fact that if he's not absolute Lord of your life, you're believing a lie. You're believing a lie. And guess where it came from? It came from Satan. So you're really spaked into entrusting what Satan says more than what God says. That's just the reality. So let's look at the apostles. We know scripturally that first he set the apostles. So in the ranking of authority, that was the highest ranking authority. That's what he started with. He didn't start with pastors. He didn't start with evangelists and teachers. He started with apostles. And they trained and brought everything else down the line. So here the apostles are, the first ones. And they had a ridiculous amount of authority that God had given them. So I wanted to look at how they looked at the situation. I know in our societies, those of you who are business people, that have degrees, if you have a business card, then many of you will have what you are, what's your talent, what is your position? You're president of something or whatever, or doctor or something. But most of you can do many other things besides the one thing you put on your card. For example, I'm an apostolic minister, but I was also a pastor, I was also a teacher. So which thing do you put on your card, business card? You put whichever one was the highest level. You understand what I'm saying? You may have got a BS, you may have got a master, you may have got a doctor. Well, you don't put the BA, I mean, or you don't put the master, you put the doctor. You may want to put all three of them, but everybody knows you got the other two if you got this one. So we put the highest one. Any country I go to, you get a card. Some of them, I go like Africa, some places, they'll put everything. There'll be 10 or 15 different things on their card from the top and going down. All of them on the card. They ain't got any time to put anything else except their titles. And so we're big on that. We want the title there. Okay, so these early ones were apostles. They're not any degree in Christendom higher than that for them. So certainly if Paul had a business card, or John or him had a business card, then what would have been the first name on the business card? Well, let's look at some of those. Let's look at Romans chapter 1. Oh, did I mess up my time? How much time have I got? 30. Okay. Just a second, folks. Okay, there we go. Romans 1. This is Paul now. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God. So here's Paul the apostle listing two of his positions, a servant and an apostle, and he put servant first, not apostle. He didn't say an apostle and a servant of Jesus Christ. A servant and an apostle. Okay. Let's look again in Titus 1. Verse 1. I'm going to hurry through because I got several of these. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Again, there's that title. I just want to touch on the titles right now for a minute. So this is Paul again, in another letter to another group, putting his authorization, what he's writing, who he is, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Chapter 9, verse 19. This is Paul again speaking. Though I be free from all men, yet I've made myself servant unto all that I may gain more. So even though he's an apostle, not only of God, but to people, he made himself a servant to the people. For example, like the President of the United States, he's a servant of the people, but his job is to serve. We always think of a position as a job to be boss, a lord over, as a position to serve those that's under you. Just a different outlook, because in the natural, we want to be the boss so that everybody's serving me. And that's true in a sense, too. But the primary responsibility, you're supposed to be serving them. These people are serving you and making sure your company works good and all that, and you should be serving them to make sure they're blessed and their needs are taken care of. Because you're the one who has the authority to do that. It works both ways, okay? James chapter 1. So all that was on Paul. So in James chapter 1, verse 1, James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ to the 12 tribes that are scattered abroad, greetings. Now here's James. He's one of the big high-ranking ones in the beginning. But he didn't put any of those titles. He just put James, a servant of God. He only put the one title. Well, he certainly had a lot of authority in those days. He wrote one of the epistles. He's in the Bible. He certainly had some clout somewhere. You understand what I'm saying? But the only title he even used was just the one. A servant of God. 2 Peter 1. That was James. You go back to another apostle. Let me square my... Excuse me, 2 Peter, not 1 Peter. 2 Peter. Simon Peter, a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. In the same thing, first top-ranking position is a servant and an apostle of Jesus Christ. Okay, turn a little further over to Jude. Jude, first verse. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James, and to them that are sanctified by God the Father and preserved in Christ Jesus and called. So here's Jude, again, the only title he gave was a servant of God. Revelation 1. Let's square them at. Just a second. Fumble around here on this. If through this get the last minute now, I got to chase it down. Just hang on there in Revelation for a minute. Let's go ahead and go to Revelation, the 15th chapter. At this point, we're jumping all the way back to the Old Testament. We're going back to the giver of the law, Moses. In Revelation 15, verse 13. That's not right. I got something off here somewhere. That's not right. Well, anyway, I've got the wrong number wrote down, so I'll just skip on that. Verse 3. Okay. And they sing the song of Moses, the servant of God, and the song of the Lamb. So again, here is Moses, the giver of the law. When they're singing this song, the title they're giving Moses, the servant of God. Now, that's enough on that because I'm going to run out of time running through all these things. But as you see, all these people, from Moses to the apostles to the other great ones, writers of the New Testament, every one of them, their top title was a servant of the Lord or servant of God. So why are we wrestling with that title so much? Even the disciple, because that's part of man, we want to be, natural man wants to be at a higher ranking. So even those original disciples, they were arguing, discussing among themselves which one of them was going to be the greatest in the kingdom that's going to be coming. And Jesus heard them and he said, those of you who would be the greatest, let them be the servant of all. That's the key. If you really want to be in a position, a great position in God's kingdom, then be servant of all. You need to have that servant heart, because it doesn't matter what level you get to, you're still going to be a servant. I don't care, in the new creation, he puts you over an entire galaxy. You're still going to be a servant of the Lord and a ruler of this galaxy. You're never going to lose that title. It's always going to be. I'm going to give a couple more things here. We're going to Acts. In Acts 27, just some examples of serving. Acts 27:23. No, I'm getting out of whack here on this thing. No, I'm sorry. I didn't want to get in Acts. I'm going to go to Romans. I don't have time to go through all these. I'm going to skip a few here and just run through. Go to Romans 1. I realize I've got a teaching here. It's going to take a whole day to do it, and I've got to skip some of these things. Romans chapter 1, verse 9. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son. So again, here's Paul. Not only is he a servant of the Lord, but God is my witness, whom I serve. So it's not enough to say, I'm a servant. You have to serve. You can't say, oh, well, I'm a servant of the Lord. Then how are you serving him? What are you doing? Where are you serving him at? Because if you're a servant, you got to be serving somewhere. So where has he authorized you to serve? Because every child of God is a servant of the Lord. And the only question is, where are you supposed to serve now? Because you may serve in this position, and if you're faithful in that, God will move you to a higher position. And if you're faithful in that, he'll move you to another position. You're not sure where the end position will be. And some of you are so caught up into what the end place is going to be, and you're trying to get there when you won't be faithful at the first place he authorizes you to serve. I'm going to get on through some of this stuff. I'm going to just give you some scriptures. You look at them. Well, let's look while we're in Romans chapter 7. Verse 6. But now we are delivered from the law, and being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. So again, it's back in the actual serving, the examples of serving. I want to jump on a little further. I can give you a couple of scriptures. 1 Thessalonians 1:9, Galatians 5:13. If you want to write those down, you can look at those examples. But I want to hit a couple benefits here. Isaiah 54, verse 17, I'm just going to give you some examples or benefits of the serving. Verse 17 says, no weapon that is formed against you shall prosper, and every tongue that shall rise against you in judgment, you shall condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord, and their righteousness is of me, saith the Lord. No weapon formed against you is going to prosper. That's your heritage. It's the heritage of the servants of the Lord, not the lords of the Lord. It's the servants of the Lord. So if you're having trouble that Satan's weapons seem to be working against you, guess what? You don't meet the condition to be a servant. See, some of you don't realize you can't just be a servant of the Lord. You've got to qualify to be. There's conditions to be his servant. These people in the White House serving the president, they're serving as all the military forces, one of them. They could be serving all the economy of the nation. One could be serving all the agriculture of the nation. But they're there to serve at the pleasure of the president. Well, you think just anybody can go up there and take that position to be the ambassador or to the UN or anything like that? No. There's some serious qualifications to be able to serve in the White House as a head of a department or even anywhere down there. It's a high honor if you're chosen by the president to serve in one of those positions. So it's an honor when God chooses you to let you serve anywhere in his kingdom. We think, oh, mine's not as important as somebody else's. Of all the prophets, Jesus says John the Baptist was the greatest. But then he said about John the Baptist, those that are the least in my kingdom are greater than John the Baptist. So if you're serving God at the lowest position in the entire kingdom of God, you're at a higher level than John the Baptist was, not in the kingdom. And he was the greatest of all the prophets. That should be good enough as a starting position, folks. That's where he's trying to start you, at that level. That's a starter. So why are we fighting that? Because we want 20 levels up before we start. You waste your time trying to negotiate with God. He's not going to negotiate. You're going to start at the level he chooses. It don't mean you have to stay there long. The more faithful you are, the faster you move out of that, depending on what level it is. But somewhere up the line, that is your permanent position of service, and that where you will stay and be faithful to run the rest of your race in it. And you don't get to decide that. He decides that. And it's not a punishment if you didn't get the high one. Because who more is given, more is required. So those that's given that higher position, you think, oh, I'd like to be that. No, they're required to have a lot more responsibility in serving God than you do. What they're going to cost them to serve him is going to be far more than it's going to cost you. And we think of it as that benefits of being Lord. No. They're soldiers. You know, look what all Paul went through, and he gives the list of the things. You're full, I'm hungry. You're warm, I'm cold. He went through this whole list that all those below him had the things he didn't have. And we twist around thinking it ought to be the other way around. And he told the disciples, you don't know what you're asking for. If you knew, you wouldn't be doing that. So don't assume you know what something is. Lord, you pick because you know what's best for me where I am at this time. That's where the trust in him comes. But the exciting thing is in me is that if I am serving, then he's authorizing me to serve there. And then he's going to authorize everything I'm to do in that service, which means the Spirit of the Lord is going to be on me, communicating to me, showing me every little detail of how he wants it done. And whatever I need, strength, wisdom, revelation, doesn't make any difference. He will give that to me. If I need to give people, I'm up here now, and he's authorized me to do this, and it don't do me a good talk if you can't hear. And if the Lord don't give you ears to hear, you're not going to understand nothing I'm saying. So I'm depending on him. Then everybody, he wants to hear what I'm saying. He will give you ears to hear. I can't give you ears to hear. He will choose. So my job is to let him speak whatever he wants to speak through me. It's his decision on who he lets hear it. And I got to depend. He's the one also the Spirit's going to have to go and work that in you and process that when I'm going on down the road somewhere else. So he may still be working some of these things on you next month or 6 months from now if you procrastinate and don't do it. Because he won't ever forget it. He'll keep bringing it back to you. So it's easier to just get on with it. You don't be bugged with it all the time. So just, you know when the easiest time it is to obey the Lord and it costs you the least is the first time he tells you to do something. And most people keep start trying to, it's a trick of the devil, you keep trying to negotiate it down and get an easier cost. And the longer you wait, the more penalties and interest goes on it. Until when you finally do decide to do it, it costs you many times more than it costs you if you done when he first told you. So I just, as soon as he says, yes, sir, I immediately grab it. I'm going to get it while it's at the bargain basement price, you know. Amen. Okay. Revelation 22. Give another benefit right fast. I'm going to have to leave a lot of these out, but there's a lot in here. Revelation chapter 22, verses 1 through 5. I'm sharing this because this is kind of at the end. When everything's over, the millennial period's over, the new heavens and the earth's done, we're there at heaven. We're standing at the throne with the end of this thing. And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which had 12 manners of fruits and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their forehead, and there shall be no night there, no need to candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth him light, and they shall reign forever and ever. We're talking eternity here, folks. When we're there in the kingdom, everything's new. We're there with God. And we're going to rule and reign the universe forever, but we're his servants to rule and reign the universe. You don't get out of that position. When you go to heaven, get your glorified body, you're still going to be a servant. So if you don't want to be a servant, then you're saying, I don't want to go to heaven, because that's the only position in heaven is a servant. And you may rule the universe, but you're going to serve God, and you're going to rule it the way he wants it ruled, not the way you think the universe ought to be ruled. So you don't get to make the choices now, and you don't get to make them then. You get the privilege of serving him and carrying out what his will is, not your will. So we might as well get rid of what we think everything ought to be now, give our will to him. It doesn't mean you don't have one, but nevertheless, it don't mean you got opinions. But like Jesus, he would like the cup to pass from him. But nevertheless, not my will, but yours be done. So Jesus took on the form of man, so God gave him the choice. If he'd been in his glorified body, he wouldn't have been asked nothing to pass away. He was given the same decisions we all have to make. And from that natural realm, naturally you want that to pass away. But in that, he was still able to choose. Nevertheless, even though he sweat drops of blood of the agony of knowing what's coming, because he knew what was coming, he still said, not my will, but thine be done. John 5, 3, I don't come to fulfill my will. I don't seek it or consult it. But only the will and the good pleasure of my Father who sent me. He was that example. When he gets everything is done, the kingdom, all that is turned back up to the Father when Jesus finishes. He's there serving the Father to see the Father's will is done in this earth. You're not going to ever get out of that position. So when we get there, we're going to be servants of God, and we're going to rule and reign that kingdom as his servants. Not as bond slaves, in positions of honor. They were serving in very high positions of honor. But now is the testing time. Will you be faithful and serve him in the little things? Because if you won't, you won't serve him in the big things. Because that's a big universe. You think in our earth here, how many different positions you could serve in this world? Well, how many different positions you think would be to run a universe? There's a whole lot of levels. You understand what I'm saying? Somebody could be over a galaxy, but then there's millions of planets in that galaxy. Somebody could have a whole planet to themselves. But it's going to break down, and somewhere, somebody's going to be over an Overson or a London. You understand what I'm saying? There's different levels. This is when that's being decided, at what kind of servant you are to the Lord. It was exciting to me when I realized that I could serve him, but I could have that anointing, that authorization, that power. See, that was the interesting thing. Even in the small things, think about it. Because most people think, when I get this high position, I have enough power that I can do this, and the devil can't stop me. I need to grow up. I've got power the moment he authorized me to do anything. When I was a baby, I could overcome the devil when I was a baby because I had the authorization, the power to do it when I'm serving the simplest thing. And there wasn't anything the devil could do to stop me, and there wasn't no weapon he could form against me that would prosper when I was a baby. And I didn't understand nothing except Abba Father. He's Lord, he's God, and I love him. And I want to show my love through my obedience to him. So I want to serve him and do whatever he wants me to do. I started as a baby. And as a baby, I could do it and the devil couldn't stop me from doing it. It wasn't when I reached a level of apostolic ministry or pastor or anything else in between. Nothing changed. From that beginnings until my highest office, Not one thing changed of how I operate. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. That's all I've done as a baby. That's what I do as an apostle. Everything in between. It's no different. I trust him with all my heart. I don't lean to my own understanding. I acknowledge him, and I just did what he said. But the difference is, when I got an order, I believed that's the anointing. I was authorized to do it. See, everything operates by faith. As your faith is, so be it unto you. So most people get it, and then they switch back to the natural realm, try to carry out what they got a direction to do. He's not asking you to do anything. That's the wonderful thing about being a servant. He's not actually asking you to do anything. He's actually asking you to let him do the work through you. This is what is just ridiculous if you think about this, of how we twist around what it means to be a servant of God. Because we think like he's using us, when in reality, we're using him. We're the one that's getting the benefit. He's the one that's having to do the work. All we got to do is be prepared that he can do the work through us, be available for him to do it, and be willing for him to do it. It's not complicated. So as a child, I got to see God work. Jesus come and said, I'm doing what I saw my father do. So he saw what his father did through him. You understand me? When he saw the Father work, you know what I mean? He sat around and saw the Father was out here working. No, he saw what the Father did through him. He was servant to the Father, and he let the Father, so he saw how the Father worked. And now when it comes to us, the Father's put him over us. Then our job then is to let him then do the work that he authorized through us. He's not asking you to do the work. I asked God about that. Because I want to make sure I understood. I'm just sharing some, just as a child, how I thought and how I communicated with God. I said, okay, God, I'm going to serve you. And I'm serving you because I love you. So I don't care what I'm doing. I just want to show you that I love you. But I also read in the Bible where God seemed to be a little touchy about his glory. Touch not his glory. You know, they touch the ark, boom, it's dead. So I didn't want to be stupid and accidentally touch something, go up and smoke, you know what I'm saying? So I'm trying to be careful of this. So I said, you know, God, I don't want to touch your glory, but I don't even know what your glory is. So I don't know, you know, I don't know how, I got to know what it is so I can avoid it. Again, I look up the scriptures in the Greek and all that, and that it wasn't any clearer to me when I did that. So I said again, Father, would you give me a simple definition of understanding what it means? All glory belongs to you. And this is what he said. He said it simply means all credit is due me. I said, okay, Lord, then you want all the credit. That's you getting glory. Yes. Okay, so I'm going to be your servant. I'm going to do whatever you tell me to do. And I'm to give you all the credit for it. Yes. I already knew he could read my thoughts, so you might as well say it if you're thinking it. I said, okay, Father, I don't mind. I'm doing this because I love you, but that don't seem fair. If I'm doing the work, you get all the credit. I must have said that to God, and he's on the line. He said, no, that wouldn't be fair. I said, but God, if you're going to get all the credit, then it seemed like you should be doing all the work. He said, that's right. I never asked you to do the work to start with. I asked you to let me do the work through you. And whatever I do through you, you give me credit for what I did. And because you allowed me to work through you and the credit, the glory came to me, I will make you a vessel of honor and I will bless you, but I will not give you credit for what I did. He said, anything you originate and do, you can have credit for that because that's all it's worth because it's going to burn up anyway. It has no value in eternity. So you're welcome to. I don't want credit for what you did. I want credit for what I did, but when you glorify me through what allowed me to do the work through you, then I am glorified, you will be blessed, and you will be honored, and that work will have a reward that goes in your account in eternity, according to 1 Corinthians 3. I thought, man, this is better than having a job in a pie factory and get to eat all you want, you know. So I want to make sure I'm clear, okay, Lord. So you want me to do the work, but you don't want me to do it. You're going to speak to me what you're authorizing me to do, but you're not authorizing me to actually do it. You're authorizing me then to be the vessel that you're going to do it through. Yes. You have any idea how hard that was? Everything in me wanted to help him. You want the real training? Well, not getting knowledge of the Bible. The real training was letting go and letting God. To be able to hear what he wanted to do, to understand a little bit what he's wanting to do, so when he's doing it, I'm not hindering you thinking, well, what is that? Is that God or not? That I know. But then what happens when he gets ready to do something? The Spirit of the Lord comes on me to enable me. Well, how does he enable me? He enables me by doing it, not by giving me something. You understand what? He will use my instruments, but everything originates from him, through him, and confirmed by him. You understand? I can't confirm it. I can't witness to what's being said that came from him. If it comes from him, the Holy Spirit in you will witness. You said, Lord, was that from you or Joseph? And the Spirit will witness if it came from him or not, or if it's just something I shared because I know the Bible. And that was exciting because I get to watch him work. And this is important because I have seen God actually do creative miracles through me. I've seen him put me in absolute situations where it looked like no way in the world you'll get out of this alive. And him giving me his peace that passes all understanding, have no anxiety, my mind is still, and I get to sovereignly see God manifest and deliver me out of situations. And it was no different than the simplest thing. I was there because he had authorized me to be there. The Spirit of the Lord was on me, and God supplied whatever needs. So if I needed 12 angels to deal with all the million demons that are there that's trying to hinder it, the 12 angels come. I don't have to pray for them. It's included in the order. I have to believe God will supply whatever I need. If I'm an old man standing up here like I am now and I don't have any energy and he says to stand up here for an hour, then I believe he'll give me the energy to stand up here for an hour or 10 hours. It don't make any difference. Whatever he authorizes is not my problem. He's got, if he wants to use this vessel, he's got to make it stand up. He's got to make the mouth work. It's not my problem. Only is you authorizing it or not. Beyond that point, it's him. I don't have to say, Lord, will you strengthen me? I don't go through all the if you. I go, what do you want to do? Then do it. And I'm going to try my best to stay out of the way. So that took some training. That was the training. Because I learned one thing from Arthur Burt. If you help God a lot, he can do just a little. But if you only help him a little, he can do a lot. But if you just get where you don't help him at all, just let go, he can do anything. Let go and let God. That is the actual training of the ministers. Yes, I study. I need to understand the things so I know and recognize it's him flowing through me and what truth is, and it's working in me, in my vessel. Because when he's ministering something through, he's ministering what he's first ministered to me. So he had to first get the beam out of my eye before he had me to help somebody else get the speck out of theirs. So yes, the training is he had to prepare this vessel as a vessel of honor. But remember in 2 Corinthians and 2 Timothy, if you put away all these things that listed of the flesh, your flesh is mortified, you get rid of that, then you will be chosen as a vessel of honor and prepared for the master's use. If you've got vessels in your home, you might have some everyday plates and stuff you eat on, but you had some special guest, something or some special event, you may have some good china or something you want to bring out for that. Yeah. But so what? So what are you eating? You know, roasted chicken on china or on a paper plate is still chicken, you know, whatever you're serving, you know. But the plate is a thing that's getting honored, but the plate isn't making the chicken. You understand me? The cook's making the chicken. So we're not called to make the chicken. We serve, called to be a clean plate that he can serve the chicken he wants to make on to somebody. So that's all, is a vessel. I'm not the chef. I'm just the vessel. But it's exciting when he makes you a vessel of honor. And you're a gold platter. You're not a paper plate. You're not one to throw in the trash. He's got those too. Use it one time, that's it. But it could be silver. It could be wood. But it's still honorable. It's still you. So you have things that you still take care of. You're honorable in your house, but they're not high honor. You understand what I'm saying? You don't have them in a glass cabinet or something. You understand what I'm saying? You're not as protective in a sense in a natural. But God is protective of everything he's got because he don't have anything that's not good. But that decision is, are we going to be a servant? I just can't imagine why everybody wouldn't just beg God to let me be a servant. So I'm going to quit with this. Just think about it. If I go anywhere in the world, no matter what denomination, the hardest message to preach to Christians is the situation of the Lordship. Jesus being the actual functional Lord of your life, where you're doing Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, and he's directing your steps, and not only is he directing them, you're obeying those steps. So I take that one step further. You're obeying those steps because you love him for the right motive. That's what he added to that for me. I started with that, but then he added, now when I direct you, you obey what I direct you to do for the motive, the reason that you love me, and then you're sowing love into me, then I will multiply love back to you so you'll have full sufficiency of love. And if you've got that to be able to love me and love your neighbor, you fulfilled all the law and the prophets. So I didn't have to worry about every little ever thing. I just went to the top and done that, and the greater include the lesser. So that's what God's trying to take us to serve. You don't get higher than that. And you can start there. You're not having to spend your whole life trying to get to what you think is an important position. You're already above all the prophets when you start at whatever level. So just be faithful. And you can do that. Then when you prove you're faithful there, then the promotion. So every Christian should be moving consistently. Or even if you're staying at one place and he's chosen you to be, the level of anointing and the authority you have and what is being accomplished through you at that level should always be increasing because there's always a more excellent way. 1 Corinthians 12:31, about all the gifts. Desire them, yes, but let me show you a more excellent way. So there's always another level. I've been in ministry 46 years, but I'm still a part-time student because there's always another level. No matter if I've done something 40 years, there's always a better level. And if I'm faithful, he's always upgrading. And that keeps it fresh and keeps it exciting. So there's no end to the promotions until you're to the fullness of the measure of Christ. Then you can take a few days off. If you've not got there yet, I'd suggest stay busy. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we praise you. We thank you for this day, Lord. And I just thank you for the privilege and the chance, Lord, to share with your children, to open my heart, Lord, and allow you to speak through him what you want to say to them. And Lord, I'm believing that you're confirming in their spirits what was said, that it came from you. And I pray, Lord, that that seed would go deep in their spirit. I pray, Lord, that those that you've given eyes to see and ears to hear, they would guard that seed jealously and not allow the enemy to steal it. But then come before you and allow you to work the ground, prepare the ground, let the seed go deep. And I know you will water it, Lord, and it'll bring forth much fruit for your glory. So, Lord, I ask that you bless them as they go their ways this day. And they can honestly say in their hearts, it's been good to be in the house of the Lord this day. In Jesus' name.